I'm going to use Luke Gilley in a minute as a sermon illustration, and he's going to paint that wall right there. And so, thanks, Luke, in advance. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for our time, Lord, of worship. Now, as we move into a time of studying your word, Father, just speak to us. Reveal to us truths within your word. Father, I know that this morning we're going to be looking at a very, very familiar story. Story of David and Goliath. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of this study, Father, you'll show us all something new. Something, Father, that we may have overlooked in the past to make this story fresh again in our minds, in our hearts. And Lord, we know that we all face giants in this world. But through you, we can overcome those giants. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you know, last week we concluded our two-year study through the book of Matthew. And we're going to start a smaller sermon series called Game Changers this morning. We're going to look at a few different game changers in Scripture. And the first one that we're going to look at is the story of King David. We are going to be looking at the story of David and Goliath found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, you can. In fact, if you want to start in chapter 16, we're going to cover a few verses there first before we get into 17. This is a story that every single one of us in this room is more than familiar with. We know the story. We know the outcome of the story. We know that David is going to slay Goliath. He's going to win the battle. We know all of these things. And so some of you may be asking, then why are we addressing it? If we know the outcome, why are we studying this morning? Here is why. It is because sometimes we need to return to the battlefield and be reminded of the outcome, don't we? Some of you in this room are history buffs. You love history, and you love studying key battles that happened throughout human history. You even love visiting the battlefields and walking those battlefields and envisioning what it would have been like to have actually been a part of that battle. You think as you walk those battlefields, you think strategically, here is what worked. Here is what didn't work. Here is where that actual death blow occurred. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to return to the Valley of Elah, which is a few miles outside of the city of Bethlehem, and we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. Here's what we know about David. David was the youngest of eight sons. He was anointed as the second king of Israel. He was small in stature, yet God would choose him to be king over every one of his brothers. Saul was the first king, but because of Saul's rebelliousness, because he broke the command that the Lord had given him, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and Samuel would go to the home of Jesse to anoint the next king as he was directed to do by God the Father. So Samuel goes and he looks upon the sons of Jesse. And we get this impression of all of the sons of Jesse that they were handsome, that they were strong, and they had the build of a military warrior. When Samuel looks at these young men, he just knows that he is looking at the next king of Israel. One of those men he knew would be the next king. But we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, these words. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Every single one of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel. And every single one of those young men were rejected by God the Father. Samuel turns to Jesse and asks, "Are these all of the sons that you have?" And Jesse kind of almost apologetically says, "No, there's one other." Kind of like, no, there's the runt of the family who is out taking care of the sheep. And we read of this encounter in verses 11 through 12. "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." Translated, he is kind of the worthless one of the bunch. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." David would be anointed king on that day, but it would still be years before he would assume the throne. So we are in 1 Samuel 17 this morning. Our message point is this. This is saying that we're all familiar with. It is not over until it is over. Say that with me. It's not over until it's over. One more time. It's not over until it's over. Within our story this morning, the Philistines are going to challenge the Israelites to a one-on-one battle. This will be winner takes all. Their very best, Goliath, against Israel's very best. Whoever that was going to be that steps up to go toe-to-toe with this Philistine. For 40 days, Goliath would appear before the Israelites, before the soldiers, and he would challenge them to a battle. But for 40 days and 40 nights, there was not a single Israelite that stepped up to take on the giant Goliath. It is important to recognize that the Israelites had a defeatist attitude and they had not even gone to battle yet. Every single day, every single one of us face giants in our life, don't we? A giant is something that looms large in our lives. Think this morning, what are some giants that you are facing right now? What are some things in your life that loom large? It may be a medical diagnosis. It may be that you are wrestling right now with cancer. It may be that you are experiencing a marital problem or a family crisis. Maybe there's a bully at school that keeps picking on you, or a bully at work that keeps picking on you. Maybe you're going through a financial crisis right now as a family or as an individual. No matter what that giant is in your life, let me challenge you in the name of Jesus to give it over to him. Do not try to defeat your giants on your own. Give your giants over to God the Father and ask him to give you the strength that you need to overcome those giants. Notice our first point this morning. It is this. It is the challenge. The challenge. So we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. And what we're going to do is we're not going to read every verse in this chapter, but we're going to read most of those. And so you might want to just keep your Bible open. If you got your Bible, we'll have the scripture also up here on the screen. But we're going to start in verse 2. And we read these words, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line a battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up? Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then drop down to verse 16 and we read these words. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. For 40 days Goliath would go out and he would challenge any man of Israel to a fight. Now, Goliath was no ordinary man. As I was studying and preparing for this message, and I've done this before, but I went back to try to figure out, you know, kind of how tall he was, how much his armor weighed, and all these different things. But based on scripture, he was approximately 9 feet 9 inches tall. His body armor weighed somewhere around 125 pounds. And the head of his spear weighed about 17 pounds. This was no man. This was a beast is what this was. And this beast for 40 days and 40 nights challenged any man from Israel to a fight. In verse 8, Goliath cried out, "Am I not a Philistine?" In fact, in the Hebrew, it reads more like, "Am I not the Philistine?" Meaning, am I not the baddest man in all of the land? I stand here before you challenging your baddest man in all of the land to a fight. I want to kind of give you an idea of what we're dealing with here. As I indicated, I've told Luke this morning that I needed him to help me with an illustration. I want us to get an idea of how tall someone that is 9 feet 9 inches is. So come here, Luke. I'm not going to tell you what your dad said if you fall off of this, okay? But he said something about falling on your head so you didn't hurt yourself, okay? Okay, so right there. All right, we pulled out the tape measure a while ago, and that right there is 9 feet, about 10 inches. If he squats down a little bit, he's a little bit, there you go, right there. So here's what we have. We got this 5 foot something of a man by the name of David that is going to go to battle with a man that was a little bit bigger than Luke. All right, probably a little bit muscular, had a little bit more meat on his body than Luke does. But how many of you would accept a challenge like that? Anybody in here that would accept that challenge, knowing that if you lost that battle, all of Israel was going to become a slave of the Philistines? I'm going to be honest with you. I probably would not have accepted that. I'm about 6'2", 6'3", and standing next to Luke here. I mean, that's the difference between us. It's crazy. And only a crazy man would have gone to battle with a giant like this. And luckily, there was one crazy man by the name of David. And we're going to look at David. Thank you, sir. You can get down now. Unless you want to just stay up here the whole time. It really helped the visual as a visual aid for people to refer to you throughout the sermon. But okay. All right. Oop. You know, Saul, the king of Israel, was over 6 feet tall himself. And he was left shaking in his boots whenever Goliath challenged him as well as the rest of Israel. Let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of giant or giants are you facing in life right now? What problem are you experiencing that is leaving you paralyzed this morning? Max Lucado wrote a book called Facing the Giants. And as I was preparing for this message, I came across some of the quotes from that book. And this is one of those quotes. He said, "Your Goliath doesn't carry sword or shield. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, or depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face." All of us face giants, and we all can live in fear of our giants, or we can face our giants head on. Next, we notice in our outline, we notice the hero of our story. When we are first introduced to David, he is anything but a hero. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons in the days of Saul. The man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You know, yes, David is the future king of Israel, but in our story this morning, he appears to be nothing more than just a hireling or an errand boy of his father. David is sent out by his father to take some much-needed supplies to his brothers and to their commander. I'm sure there was nothing that David wanted to do more than join his brothers on the battlefield. And I'm sure that when David arrived that first time on that battlefield with those much-needed supplies, he wanted a war update. He wanted to know of his brothers, how many Philistines have you slayed? Man, how much land have we conquered as a nation? How has God been moving through you and through us as a nation? While he is talking to them, Goliath makes one of his daily rounds, and we read of this in verse 23 and 24. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Those words that David heard were not words that shocked him or caused him to run and flee like the rest of the men of Israel. No, what does David do? He begins to ask questions. He begins to inquire, what in the world is going on here? Why hasn't anybody gone out to take on that man? He wants to know what that unbeliever, or who that unbeliever was, that was challenging the army of God. He wanted to know who that uncircumcised man was that was challenging God's men. I love what David does. David brings God into the battle, doesn't he? He doesn't run in fear. He brings God into the battle. He does not make reference to Israel's army being the army of Saul or the army of any man. He recognizes that the men that were standing around him were men that had been set apart by God, by the God of the universe, to annihilate anyone in their path. God went before them in battle, and David knew that. And so he wants to know why in the world they had not already gone out to battle. Folks, God is the difference maker in the story this morning. He is the real game changer. David was not the difference maker. He was just the agent that God used in our story. God gets all of the glory, not David. Just like in your life and my life, we are not the difference makers. God is. We are just the instruments that God uses on a daily basis to slay those giants that we face on that daily basis. The giants that are out to steal from us and to kill us and destroy us. All of us, we can either see our giants as bigger than God, or we can see our God as bigger than our giants. It really comes down to devotion. If God is at the center of our lives, then there is absolutely no obstacle that you and I cannot overcome. Lucado also wrote in his book, focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God and your giants stumble. You know, David recognizes that there is absolutely no giant in this world that's bigger than his God is. No 9'9" beast of a man is bigger than his God is. In verse 26, we read this. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Upon a hearing of David's inquiry, Saul wants a word with him. He wants to know what in the world this, or who this man is. And we read of this encounter in verses 31 through 33. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Saul takes one look at David and sees that he's some 5 foot something of a man, and there is absolutely no way that this man is going to be able to defeat that giant out there. And I'm sure that Saul, having that defeatist attitude that he had, is thinking, well, if I send you out to battle and you lose that battle, then all of Israel becomes a slave to the Philistines. And so he's like, there's no way you little boy are going to go out and take on that big giant. But notice what David does. David lists his accomplishments in life. He says these words beginning in verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God.' Then David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" What does David do? He lists his physical qualifications, how he has defeated both bear and lion. Then David makes it clear that the Lord would deliver him from the giant. How could Saul argue with that? And how could Saul question a man that stood before him, the only man in all of Israel probably that stood before him that was willing to go fight against that giant? David had faced giants before and knew that no uncircumcised man could defeat the army of God. Why is that? Why did it matter if Goliath had been circumcised or not? It mattered because if a man was circumcised, it meant that man belonged to God. And Goliath was not God's man. David was God's man. And David knew it. You and I face giants, but how often do we go to battle with them on our own? How often do we try to defeat our giants apart from God? If you're like me, way too often. Way too often you go to battle on your own strength instead of bringing the Lord into the battle with you. Notice our final point this morning. It is this. It is the battle. It's the battle. The first thing that Saul does is Saul says, "There's my armor. Take it and put it on and go out and you face that giant." But what does David do? David tries on the armor and realizes that it is too cumbersome. He's not used to wearing such battle armor. And so he leaves that armor behind. Here's the crazy thing about this story. Saul was the king. And if you look back on his military career, he was an incredible warrior. One day people are going to shout out of Saul that he killed his thousands and David killed his tens of thousands. Thousands of people died under the military command of Saul. So Saul was a warrior. Saul was a fighter. Saul was the king of Israel and he should have been the one going to battle. But he didn't. One writer said this, "Saul was the logical choice to square off against Goliath. And we can expect he knew others were expecting him to fight Goliath." An old Jewish tradition says that Goliath used to taunt the Israelites by saying, "And ye men of Israel, what noble exploit has Saul, the son of Kish of Gibeah, done, that you should have made him king over you? If he be a hero, let him come down himself and fight with me. But if he be a weak or cowardly man, then choose you out a man that he may come down to me." Scripture says of Saul that he and his warriors were afraid of Goliath. And at one time, though, this successful military leader had the Spirit of the Lord that dwelt within him. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Why did the Spirit of the Lord depart from him? Because Saul had broken the command of the Lord. In the Old Testament, things were different than they are today. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would land on an individual for a season, and then the Holy Spirit would depart from that person. That's not the case today, is it? Jesus promised us that whenever he ascended to be with the Father, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit down. And that Holy Spirit was going to serve as our counselor. The Holy Spirit was going to give us the power that we needed. And he was going to give us the strength that we needed. And he was going to be our guide. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote these words. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You and I can face our giants knowing that we have the Spirit of the Lord, or we can flee in fear from our giants knowing that we will never be able to outrun them because they will always be knocking on our door and hurling insults our way. You know, we have the Spirit of the Lord within us. If we are believers in this room, the Holy Spirit resides within us. The very Spirit that resided within David when he defeated that giant Goliath resides within us this morning. We can overcome our giants if we do it in the name of the Lord. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, that David took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Goliath must have been thinking at that time, finally, after 40 days, a real man from Israel is going to come, and he is going to stand before me, and we're going to have a battle of all battles. In verse 41, we are told that Goliath approached David with his shield bearer going before him. And when he looked at David, he had disdain for David. In fact, he curses David in the name of his gods. Now, I don't know what he said, but I'm sure that it was not G-rated. I'm sure that he hurled all kinds of insults down at this little man that was standing before him. In verses 43 through 47, we read, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field.'" Goliath was like, "Bring it on, little boy." I can just envision what was happening on that day. He's saying, "I will tear you apart and I will give your flesh to the birds." See, the only weapon that Goliath saw was a stick, right? He didn't see a sword. He didn't see David wearing any kind of body armor. He saw a stick that David had. Maybe he saw the sling that was in his hand. And he's probably thinking, "You're bringing a stick to a gunfight?" I mean, can you just imagine this scene and the things that Goliath was, the emotions that he was experiencing? He just knew that he was about to be victorious. He was about to defeat the nation of Israel. They were going to become his slave. And Goliath was going to go home probably not as a freak of nature, but he was going to go home as a national war hero. Man, he was going to become the man for the rest of his life. He's going to live out in a sweet retirement, and he was going to experience all the goodness that the land had to offer him. However, continue reading with me in verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your beard, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.'" Once again, whose name does David invoke? Is it King Saul, "I come to before you in the name of the king"? Does he come before him in his own strength? No. It is the name of the Lord God. And by the name of the Lord God, David makes it clear that Goliath, not only is he going to win the battle against him, but he would cut off his head as well. And what Goliath didn't realize is that David didn't have a sword, so what sword was he going to use to cut off his head? He was going to use his very own sword to cut off his head. Brian Bill makes this reference. He says, David refers to God 9 times in this passage, compared to only 2 times for Goliath. We would experience much more victory if our God thoughts would outnumber our Goliath thoughts 4-1. This week, try to think about God 4 times as much as you think about the problems that you face. David would give credit where credit was due. In the end, we all know that this was not a fair fight, was it? Think about it. This was not a fair fight at all. Goliath, he stood 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He wore body armor that weighed 125 pounds or approximately. His head of his spear weighed 17 pounds. Not only that, but it was kind of a fight 2 against 1, wasn't it? Because Goliath's sword bearer went before him, meaning Goliath was standing behind his sword bearer. This wasn't a fair fight at all. You know why? Because David did not go into battle on his own strength. No, David went into battle under the strength of the Lord. The Lord went before him into battle. And I'm going to tell you right now that when the Lord goes before us, the battle will always be unfair. No one stands a chance against the Lord. Your giants do not stand a chance. Your bullies that you face do not stand a chance. Your finances do not stand a chance. No one stands a chance, or nothing stands a chance, when we allow the Lord of all to go before us into battle. Because in the end, the Lord will always be victorious. Notice how this battle ends. Let's read the rest of the story. In verses 48 through 54, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shurim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. David defeated Goliath. We too can defeat the giants that stand before us. We can defeat the big giants, and we can defeat the small giants. But understand this. Unless you face your giants, you will never get to experience the Lord using you to defeat those giants. Unless we face those giants head on, we will never experience the Lord using us to defeat those giants. All of us face giants. Every single day we face giants. But we have this promise in God's Word that there is no giant that's too big for him. There's no giant that we face that the Lord cannot give us the strength to overcome. Now, that may not happen overnight. Man, we may not be able to go to battle against our giant and on day one pull out a stone and just throw it and that giant be done away with. No, unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. And sometimes our giants fall in different ways. Sometimes it takes weeks or months or years to overcome those giants. Sometimes the giants that are slayed, they're not slayed during our lifetime even. They may be slayed after we go and ascend to be with the Father in heaven. But we have this promise, though, that we can overcome those giants. But once again, we will never be able to overcome a giant unless we face that giant head on. How do we defeat the giants in our land? Making sure that our God thoughts outnumber our Goliath thoughts is one way. This week, as we go through life, let's think more about our God being bigger than our giants than we do our giants being bigger than our God. Because if you're like me, so often we see those giants as being insurmountable, being that we will never be able to overcome them. And so we try to overcome them on our own, or we run from them and hide from them. But let's let God go before us as we face those giants. You may be here this morning and, man, there's some giants that you're facing in your life. Man, those giants seem this morning that they are insurmountable. You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, you don't have the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And so when you think about the giants in your life, you think that you're going against that giant on your own. And you are. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've repented of your sins and you place your faith and trust in Him and you've called out to Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, then guess what? You will never face a giant alone again, because the Holy Spirit will always go with you into battle. If you're here this morning and you did not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. You may be here this morning. The Lord is leading you and your family to become members here at Friendship Baptist Church, and we welcome you to do that. You may be here this morning, and you may just need to, for the next few minutes, as we enter into this time of invitation, you may need to remain seated and just pray. You may need to just pray that the Lord will give you the strength that you need to overcome the giants that you face. You may need to come to this altar and kneel and pray. If you need to talk to me, I will be here, and I would love to share with you more, A, about how you can become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, B, about how you can overcome the giants that you face, and C, if you want to become a member of this church, I'd love to share with you how you can do that. Whatever decision you need to make, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And then when I say amen, if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Let's stand together. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. Father, thank you for knowing that apart from you, we can accomplish nothing. But with you, we can overcome the giants that we face. Father, thank you for the promise of your word, knowing that there is absolutely no giant that we face that's too big for you. There is no giant that we are unable to slay when you go before us into battle. And so, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for all of us in this room, that you will give us the strength to face our giants. Father, give us the words needed as we approach those giants as well. Help us, Lord Jesus, to always recognize the need of letting you go before us in all that we do. Convict us, Lord, when we try to go without you. Because so often that's what we do. So often we get so consumed with this world that we're not God conscious. We're not having God thoughts within our life. We're more consumed with the world's thoughts. So, Father, help us to be God conscious. Help us to always be thinking about you in all of life's situations. Help us to always bring you into the battle. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone here in this room that does not have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus, that you will draw them unto salvation this morning. Father, lead them to recognize that they are a sinner, and that their sin separates them from you, and that their sin has already condemned them to an eternity without you. But Father, if they would place their faith and trust in you, and cry out to you to be the Lord and Savior of their lives and repent of their sins, they are given this promise in your word that they will experience eternal life with you. So if there's someone here this morning that needs to repent of their sins and place their faith in you, I pray this morning that they will do that very thing. Maybe some here this morning, Lord, that you're leading to become members of this church. There may be some here this morning, Lord, that they just need to spend some time in prayer right where they're at, or come to this altar. Lord, just move, Father, as you lead. for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.